Amen. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you turn there, I want a question for you this morning. When people want to curse or express their frustration, I'm not asking you to curse, so don't do that. Don't answer the question before I ask it. But when people want to curse or express their frustration in something, and whose name do they typically take in vain? God's name, right? Yeah, the Lord. I've traveled to more than 10 countries all over the world, and without exception, when people mock someone, when they use the name of someone as a curse word, it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of the Lord, right? It's our triune God. No other supposed deity is ever mocked or used as a curse word, at least not that I've ever heard. It doesn't matter what people believe, when the curse words come out, it's to mock the name of our Lord. I don't believe this is an accident either. There's one who has always been the focus of mocking and scorn, right? Because there is one who is the suffering servant. There is one who is the Savior of the world. There is no one else. And so we know the Bible tells us, Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so that truth, that demands a response, doesn't it? And if you don't believe in that, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to receive eternal life, the only way to have forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God, well, then there's going to be rebellion to that truth. It might start with something subtle like apathy. You know, sometimes just kind of people just don't really pay attention or they don't care, but then eventually it only grows worse and worse apart from repentance and faith and the grace of God. And that's because of what we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I really think that's one of the reasons you could make the argument that we saw the assassination we saw this past week. When truth isn't accepted, there's aggression against that truth. And we see that not just in our country, we see this all over the world, that there is aggression against the truth when the truth calls for a response, when the truth calls for repentance, when the truth calls for us to change our minds about something. So I want to begin this deep dive section this morning as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we talk about the cross of Christ, we talk about the gospel message. For context, look back at verse 17, and you can see this on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But verse 17, remember in Corinth there was this division, because one of the reasons was they were siding with different people, and it was almost like there was division about, well, I got baptized by Paul, you didn't get baptized by Paul. And so even though baptism is important, the believers in Christ are called to be baptized. Paul, to try to unite the church, says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. So then he continues, for to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. In other words, people can't get to know God by thinking enough or being smart enough or figuring things out on their own. We don't come to know God through our wisdom. So he said, God was pleased then, because of that, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Father, we thank you for the power of the cross, as we sang a little while ago, the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified that we just read about. Please help us to see how important this is for our everyday lives. Please help us to see our need to respond to the gospel and help others to respond to the gospel. Help us to see that despite the mess that is our country, despite the mess that is our world because of sin, because of our sin, And because of the sin of the world, there is hope and there is peace and there is promise because of the gospel. Father, let that be what unites us as we discussed the last couple weeks. Let that be what brings us together and helps us to have a focused mission for the world. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to begin this morning as we think through this and we think through what we just read. When we go through 1 Corinthians, we see over and over again, and we're going to see this as we get more into it, because obviously this is just our third message in the series, but we're going to see these problems, right? Really, some have argued that any problem that we experience today, in a sense, we can see in 1 Corinthians, which is, you know, not very encouraging for the church at Corinth. But we see all these problems, but then we also see solutions. So we see problems in the church, and we see solutions in the church. And so we've seen at the beginning of chapter 1, there's this call to unity for us as followers of Christ, for us as a church. And then we talked about last week, if we're called to unity, then of course, let's be intentional about preventing division. So we want to be united, we want to prevent division, and how can we be a healthy church that experiences fewer and fewer of these problems and sees more and more unity in Christ, more and more unity together? So today, we're going to look at the importance of the gospel message. We prevent division in the church by uniting in and prioritizing the gospel message. So it continues with what we talked about last week. And in the message of the gospel, that's why we do this. That's why we focus. That is the focus of what we're doing. It's the message of the gospel. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you would understand and embrace and live the gospel. All of three of these are critical aspects of the Christian life. So in other words, what I mean by that is know and understand the gospel. That's the first thing. We have to know and understand the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel? It is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, to all who believe, right? So we need to understand and know that. But then also trust the message. Embrace, trust the message of the gospel by putting your faith in Jesus alone, by turning away from sin to him. That's how we embrace. We trust in Christ alone. And then follow Christ. That's how we live the gospel. We follow him. Understand, embrace, and live the gospel. We discussed something similar on Wednesday night with the youth, those who were here in junior high and high school. We started in the Gospel of John with our youth group. And they're going to be going through that over the next few months, going through the Gospel of John. And we talked about in the youth that when we consider who Jesus is, because the Gospel of John answers that question, who is Jesus? Well, when we consider who Jesus is, we need to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. We need to embrace him as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. And then we need to proclaim him. We need to live out our faith and follow him. And so the gospel message. And so I want you to consider then three essential truths about the gospel message that we see here in this passage so that you can truly understand and then you can know how to respond. Let's understand and then let's know, how do we respond then? If this is the gospel, how do we respond rightly to the gospel in our everyday lives? There are a lot of supposed gospels out there. Supposed good news that's available, but there is only one with the message of eternal life. There is only one gospel that is that message. The first essential truth about the gospel then is that the gospel is power. No other message has the power to save. The gospel is power because it is the only message that gives life to dead sinners. The gospel is power because it's the only message that brings forgiveness to otherwise condemned enemies of God. Salvation to those who are perishing. Eternal life to those otherwise on their way to hell. God proved his power in and through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. Just consider for a moment your lesson this morning in family groups for those who were here during that Sunday school hour. When you think about the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and we often read those stories and we shake our heads and we think, man, how pathetic, right? How many of you this morning, or when you're reading, preparing for the lesson, the word pathetic came to mind? Right? Come on, I know you guys. You think, when you read those stories, you think, how could they possibly do this? So kids, what did the kings of Israel do that was so wrong? When you think of the kings of Israel, what did they do that was so wrong? Let's see, right here, Jonathan. They worshipped idols. Yep, what else, George? Yeah. And what were they doing for the people? Because they were worshipping idols, what did they do to the people then? What did they do for the people that were following them? Where did they lead them? The kings of Israel. Where did they lead the people? To do what? That is exactly right. Good job, Aiden. They led them away from God. They led the people to worship idols. They led the people in the wrong direction. They led them away from the Lord. So again, we shake our heads. We look at that. We think, man, they had everything they needed. Why would they do that? And we shake our heads. But if not for the grace of God, we are those kings. That's what we would do if not for the grace of God. We've all been there. Until the grace of God got a hold of us. We are that sinful nation. We are headed for the same destruction, but praise God for the power of the gospel. It's only because of the power of the gospel that we're not there, that we're not in their same situation. The power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb. It doesn't make sense to the world, but if you know, then you know. Verse 18, look at it again. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. It is God's power. Have you experienced this power, that power of salvation? Have you trusted and are you walking in that power? If not, then you think it's foolish. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, these guys are all singing in here, that's weird, foolish. Some of these guys are here every week. What are they doing? Right? You think it's foolish if you haven't experienced that power. You think it's foolish when I challenge you to prioritize church above sporting events or above other extracurricular activities. But the church is the body of Christ. Football isn't the body of Christ. And I'm going to watch some football this evening. But it's not the body of Christ. And so I'm not going to sacrifice church for something else. I'm going to sacrifice something else for church. But to those who haven't experienced the power of the gospel, that's foolish. You think it's foolish when I challenge you to sacrifice other things in your schedule in order to spend daily time in God's Word. But His Word is life. Social media isn't life. His Word is life. You think it's foolish when I ask you to sacrifice time and resources in order to go on a mission trip. But you see, missions is the very heart of God and His gospel. My bucket list is not the heart of God. My comfort and my security is not the heart of God. The gospel is His heart in getting the gospel to the nations. You see, the message of the cross. So when the world sees these things and they hear these things and they experience these things apart from the grace of God and trusting in Him, then it looks like foolishness. To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is God's power. We continue to see this as we keep reading, but you see how the cross of Christ, the gospel, it divides the world into two groups. Two groups, just two. The perishing and the saved. That's it. You're either perishing or you are saved. In which camp are you in then? What you can't ride the fence and be like, yeah, I'm eventually going to be on the saved side, but I've got some things I want to do first. No, you're either perishing or you're saved. Praise God, all of us starts in the perishing camp, and yet when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He saves us. He delivers us. He changes us. Romans 1:16, Pastor Scott read it earlier, and I love this because it's such a great summary statement of what we see in this passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. In other words, you can divide the world into two camps as well, just as far as everybody. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're either a descendant of Abraham physically or you're not, and yet you are either perishing or you are saved. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. What matters is, have you trusted in Jesus? And are you then a child of Abraham by faith, as the Bible talks about? And then all of a sudden, you become from the perishing to the saved. The gospel is power. This is only possible because of the power of the gospel. Secondly, then, the gospel is wisdom. The wisdom, because it's the only message of salvation. Think about that for a second. There is no message of salvation. It's the only message of salvation. It's wisdom. Every other gospel is foolishness before God. There is only one true gospel with the good news, and that is the gospel of wisdom. And so you look at verse 19 again. What do we see here? God will destroy every other gospel. He's going to destroy all the other gospels. They're going to be gone. If you look at this quotation, this is from Isaiah chapter 29. Notice that what it's talking about is how the supposedly wise will be destroyed at God's court. And so we see more court language. We've already seen this multiple times in the first chapter. We see this court language, which they would have understood in Corinth very well. They would have understood these court analogies. And so he's quoting Isaiah 29, which also uses court language, specifically talking about a judgment that is against rulers and priests and prophets who were corrupt, who were teaching false things. And not ironically then, he's talking about the leaders at the church in Corinth, the leaders in this context who were not leading the people, kind of like the kings of Israel we talked about earlier. They were leading the people astray. They weren't leading the church. They weren't shepherding as they were called to do. They weren't doing things according to God's word. And so they were going to face God's judgment. Worldly wisdom gets no one to heaven. We don't get saved by worldly wisdom. God will set it all aside, we see here. He'll set all that worldly wisdom aside for the foolishness of the message preached. So look at verse 20 then. God will bring down every other expert. So we ask these questions here. Okay, the one who is wise, where is he? He's not here. That's what Paul is saying as he writes this. The one who's wise, he's not here. That's the rhetorical question. What about the teacher of the law? The teacher of the law is the Jewish scholar in Corinth. So where's the teacher of the law? He wasn't qualified to speak because he didn't even know the Messiah. So he's a supposed expert in the law, but he doesn't trust the Messiah who fulfilled the law. And so he's got nothing to say. What about the debater of this age? That would be the person gifted in philosophy and speech. You can't find him either, but even if they could, he would have nothing valid to say here because he was secular. Because he didn't believe the message of the cross. He didn't believe the gospel. And so he was leading people astray, and he didn't have anything good to say. That's what made Charlie Kirk so unique, because it wasn't just that he was intelligent and he would debate with people and have these conversations, but his message was the message of the cross. And it didn't start that way. If you look back several years ago, he wasn't really doing that, but then at some point he put his faith in Christ and things changed, and then all of a sudden his focus is Christ and him crucified. And that's what made him unique. And that's what makes this so difficult for those who are followers of Jesus to see someone like that who's living out his faith get killed for that. But the message of the cross still remains. The message of the cross continues. None can stand against our Creator. That's the reality. None can comprehend His infinite wisdom, His wisdom that cannot be contained. We can't comprehend that. And so that's why we look at the infinite wisdom of God and we say, until we know Him, well, that's foolish. No, it's the infinite power and wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of Christ and Him crucified. Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? Look at verse 21. Then God will save those who believe the message of wisdom. Not who trust in their wisdom, but they believe the message of wisdom. You see, the foolishness of the message preached, that's in the content of the gospel message, right? Christ crucified for our sins. That's the foolishness of the message preached. When you have time, we don't have time to, there's a lot of cross references I'm tempted to look at. We don't have time to look at them all, so I put them on your sheet, but you look back at Matthew 11:25 when you get a chance for a great reference to this truth. Do you know what pleases the Lord? Think about that for a second. Because His plan is what pleases Him, because His plan alone is the perfect and good and right plan. He doesn't look at us and say, man, guys, things have really been messed up since the Garden of Eden. What should we do about this? What's your opinion? Let's have a meeting and talk about it. No, because we're far from where we need to be. We're not perfect. God is perfect. So God says, here's the plan. My son Jesus, it says from the foundation of the world He planned this because He knew we were going to mess up. His plan, the gospel message, is what we must preach. It's what we must hold on to. It's what we must unite under. And that's this plea to the Corinthian church, unite under the gospel. It's the plea for all churches, unite under the gospel. You can't reason your way to God. That's what he's getting at here in verse 21. You can't reason your way to God. You get to God by the gospel. That's how you get to God. And so you look at verse 22, then things haven't changed much. People still want signs. They still want the wisdom of the world. But it's the gospel that is wisdom, Christ crucified. What other sign would you want? You see, the Jews, they couldn't accept the bloody crucified Messiah. The Jews wanted a sign, and he said, Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for your sins. That's your sign. He fulfilled everything the Isaiah 53 said. What are you waiting for? They couldn't accept the bloody crucified Messiah. They wanted a conquering king who right now would make things easier and more comfortable and would take over the Roman Empire. That's what they wanted. And so they couldn't accept the sign. And then the folly of the cross, what other wisdom could you want? The folly of the cross was just too much for the Gentiles. Right in the Roman world, and they knew what the cross was. They're like, no way. You want us to follow somebody who is crucified? But he rose again. He defeated death and sin. But notice the difference between the worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. If you look at the difference. So according to the world, this is foolishness. But according to God, this is the message of wisdom. This is wise. According to the world, this is weakness. But according to the word of the Lord, it is power. According to the world, this is a stupid message. What are you doing following this crucified Messiah? But according to God, this is the saving message. According to the world, this is shame and disgrace. Nothing more shameful and more disgraceful than the cross. And yet, according to God, this is the way for love and forgiveness. The world says, no, political power and terror, that's what the cross is all about. We will politically terrorize you with the cross. But God's word says, no, that's where eternal victory is found, at the cross of Christ. Again, which side are you on? You can't be with both. You either believe what the left says over here, according to the world, or you believe what God's word says and what the cross really is and what it signifies and what it means for us and what it accomplished for us. David Garland said it correctly when he said, the wisdom of the world seeks its own advantage no matter how much it hurts others. The wisdom of the cross serves others with no regard to personal cost. So which wisdom marks your life? Again, it's one or it's the other. We have to decide which wisdom is going to mark our lives. John Calvin said it well when he said, faced with God's revelation, the unbeliever is like a donkey at a concert. It is completely uninterested in the music, and it disturbs the concert with an irritating commotion. How many people here have been to a concert? Raise your hand. Any donkeys walking around in the concert? Be a bit of a distraction, wouldn't it? You know, I'm picturing this, and I'm like, he's exactly right. You know, don't be the donkey at the concert of God's wisdom in the gospel of Christ, because if you don't heed the wisdom of the gospel, that's exactly what you are. You're walking around like a donkey, confused and wondering what's going on, and you think that you're fitting in with the world and you're doing what you're supposed to do, and yet you're a fool by God's standards. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. You're struggling to understand. You're struggling to embrace and live the gospel. You're saying, Nick, I hear you, but I don't know. I don't know what to do. And maybe you feel like that donkey in your everyday life. Cry out to the Lord. Don't try to figure it out, because what did he say earlier in verse 21? It's the wisdom of the world. When you try to do it, when you try to figure it out, it doesn't save you. You can't ration your way to God or rationalize your way to God. You have to turn to Christ and Him crucified. Believe the message of the cross. Otherwise, you're an aimless donkey at a concert. And while we might think that's okay now, someday we'll see it for what it is. We'll understand it for what it is. Cry out to the Lord. Ask for His grace. Ask for His help. The gospel is power. The gospel is wisdom. Thirdly, then, Christ is the gospel. Christ. See how all this is pointing to Jesus? He is the point of the gospel. He is the good news. Gospel means good news. And so the good news of the Bible, the good news of Christ, is that He is the power and He is the wisdom that we're talking about. He is the one who died and rose again. That's the good news. And so verse 23, Christ crucified, is what we're talking about here. We preach Christ crucified. This foolishness is offensive. And think about this, in the first century, the word cross itself, we've talked about this before, cross was a curse word. It was a curse word in the first century because it was so disgusting, it was so brutal, it was so horrific. There are historians who say people wouldn't even speak of the cross because it would just make them sick. And yet, we preach Christ crucified. a stumbling block to the Jews because they wanted a Roman king. I want my life to be better now. So it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles, because who would worship somebody on a cross? A curse, a shame. So this was completely crazy to the world, but it's God's wise message. It is God's message of power. It is the message pointing to Christ Jesus, our Lord. This message would get you into big trouble in the first century. And still, in many parts of the world today, this message gets people in big trouble. Even in America, we've seen it. It gets people into trouble. And yet, verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, doesn't matter what your background is, to those who are called by God, who God changes their hearts, Christ is God's power. Christ is God's wisdom. Who is God's power and God's wisdom? Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the gospel. He is the good news. This is all pointing to him because there's no good news without Jesus. Like I said, there's a lot of people who will claim this gospel and that gospel and this gospel, but apart from Jesus, there is no gospel. You look at verse 25, Jesus is better. He is wiser. He is stronger. Right? So again, this foolishness, it goes back to the gospel message in verses 21 and 23. So it's like Paul is continuing to beat it. Just make sure and please understand this. It's pointing to Christ. It's not pointing to the world. It's not pointing to the wisdom that the Greeks think that they figured out. It's not pointing to the signs that the Jews think that they want and can't find. It's pointing to Christ because he is the sign. Christ, he fulfilled the old covenant. It's Christ because he is the wisdom and the power that God is talking about in his word. And this weakness, that points to it as well. The weak message is stronger than any message the world thinks is so strong. God's weakness is stronger than any human power. Christ is the gospel. That's why in Colossians 2, it says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Do you have the treasures? Only in Christ do you have the treasures. Just consider for a moment the heartbreaking, very public violence and tragedies that we've seen over the last, I've seen them really more in the last week, but some of it, so I think of Irina Zarutska, the Ukrainian woman that was stabbed and murdered just for sitting on a seat in public transportation. Just for, and I didn't even know much about this until this past week. It happened, I think, last month. Just for sitting in a seat, and then the response, you know, makes us outrageous. You know, it gives us outrage when we think of the response and how that was handled. Or Charlie Kirk being assassinated when seeking to speak truth at an event in Utah. You know, literally having said many times, the way we avoid violence is to sit down and have a conversation and share the truth with people. And he leaves behind a wife and two young kids. You know, I think of these things and I think, man, our country's a mess. It's a mess. And yet, please realize this, it's always been a mess. Now, we notice it more now, I feel like, because of all the things that are recorded. And I hope, I haven't seen the video that happened on Wednesday. I hope most of you haven't. If you haven't, from what I've been told, don't watch it. I don't plan on watching it. But because of all the things that are recorded now, I think we say, it's even more of a, I don't know, I mean, we could make a case, yeah, things are worse now in a lot of ways than they were, and you want to pick a date, but then some things are better now. So I'm not a historical expert to say how much worse or how much better, but what I do know is that it's always been a mess. You know why? Because of sin. Our country's always been a mess. Our world's always been a mess because of sin. Praise God for the blessings we've experienced. And some of those blessings seem to be at risk right now, but praise God for those. And yet, we know that the reality has always been the same. The gospel is required. The gospel is important because of the mess that is created by our sin. It's difficult, though, when no matter how you look at history, no matter how you are affected by some of the things you see, it's difficult to not get discouraged. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on with all kinds of different debatable topics. It's hard not to get discouraged. I don't know anybody who would say in their right mind, yeah, you know what? I'm never discouraged when I look at the news. No, it's hard not to feel overwhelmed. It's difficult not to lose hope. But please don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because it's right to grieve tragedies like these. We should grieve what's happening right now. It should hurt us. I believe it's right, and I think the Bible is clear on this, it's right to be angry at evil. A righteous anger, not anger that causes us to respond in a way that is sinful. Because what do we see? Paul said it, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry at sin, but do not sin. Be angry at evil, but don't respond with violence and hatred and resentment and bitterness and foolishness. So it's right to grieve, it's right to be angry, but because of the gospel, we do have hope. Because of the gospel, we have peace. Peace with God and peace with one another in Christ. Because of the gospel, we have a promised future because Christ is the gospel. Right? He is the power. He is the wisdom. He is the good news that we all need. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would understand and embrace and live the gospel. I want you to really examine your heart right now. Don't think about your works. Don't think about your good deeds. I want you to really look inside and examine your heart. What is your necessary response today when you think of the gospel message? And you might apply that into how do I deal with what's going on in our country? You might apply that with how do I deal with this relationship that I'm struggling with? You might apply that with how do I deal with this situation at work or this situation at school or this situation with my friends or those who aren't my friends? But how does the gospel apply to all those? Because the gospel applies to all of those. Do you understand the message of the gospel? Do you embrace the gospel? The Bible says the way we embrace it is to turn from sin and trust in Christ. That's how we embrace the gospel. We don't embrace it, again, not with worldly wisdom, not with the things that we can do, but rather trusting in the one who did it all for us. Are you living the gospel? The way we talk about here, if we say my passion is the gospel, our passion is the gospel, then how do we live the gospel? Our church is our family and our world is our mission. We live the gospel through faithful, active church involvement, and we live the gospel by living out our faith in Christ in our everyday lives, work, school, neighborhood, home, with teams, with friends, all of that. That's how we live the gospel. And so we know the problem. So when God created everything, it was perfect. We know there were no problems because God is perfect. And God created us to be in a harmonious, perfect relationship with Him. And yet we know the reality is we all sin. We all fall short of His perfection. Sin began in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And we've all been continuing in that rebellion ever since. We are born into sin. We are born on the side of the perishing. And so because of that, hell is what we all deserve. Without exception in this room, every single one of us deserves to spend eternity in hell because of our sin. And yet the good news of the gospel, the message of the gospel, is that Jesus came to rescue sinners. Sinners like you and me, Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. He took our sin upon Himself when He went to the cross. He took our place. He took the punishment that we all deserved. I saw something just a few days ago where Charlie Kirk was sharing the gospel in a video, and he said, the gospel in four words is Christ in our place. Christ in our place. That's the gospel. He took our place on the cross. We deserve to be there, not just for that moment, for all of eternity. We deserve that humiliation and shame and rejection and punishment. But you must repent of your sins. You must believe in Jesus alone to save you, to experience the victory that Jesus accomplished when He died for our sins, and then what when He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. We have to trust in Him alone to receive that. It's not just enough to just say, oh yeah, I recognize it. No, we have to trust with all of our hearts and surrender. And so only then, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, only then do you have the amazing promise of eternal life, eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. What a promise that is. We don't achieve that. We don't wisdom our way to it. We trust the foolish message of the cross, God's wisdom, God's power, Christ, who is the gospel. And with that being the case, then your desire as a result of that, if you've experienced that and you've embraced the good news of the gospel, you've understood it and you've embraced it, then you want to live the gospel. To live the gospel is to make disciples. So are you living out your faith, walking with Jesus and helping others to walk with Jesus? Are you prioritizing yours and others' spiritual growth? If not, that's something you need to think about today. What needs to change in your everyday life, your commitments, your priorities, in order to make that the reality? Father, that's our prayer today, that we would understand the gospel, that we would embrace the gospel by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus alone, and that we would live the gospel. Father, please let every member of Richland Baptist Church live the gospel. Please help every follower of Jesus who's here this morning, maybe even some visitors who are just here visiting. Father, let them understand and embrace and live the gospel. Let us not be content to leave this room today without living the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, for those who haven't yet trusted in the gospel message, who haven't yet surrendered their hearts to Jesus, please give them the desire right now to call on your name, to cry out to you, to recognize that it's not about us doing something, figuring something out, being good enough. It's simply about responding to the good news of Christ and Him crucified. Father, I pray that if there's any hesitation, that you would take those fears away, that you would take those rebellions away and help everyone in this room to say, yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to embrace the gospel. I want to live the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.